Jeremiah was not a very good preacher. No. He said some things that were hurtful. He angered his congregation, and his life was threatened because of it. What Jeremiah should have done was tell his people, everything's going to be okay. You have no need to fear God, because he's not all that concerned about your behavior. He loves you just the way you are, so forget repentance, forget confession, forget forgiveness. God loves you, and he will always be with you no matter what you do, so relax, take it easy. God is not going anywhere. He will never leave your house. If Jeremiah would have said things like those, his ministry would have gone a whole lot smoother, and the people would have been a whole lot happier. He wouldn't have been threatened with death. He wouldn't have been dropped in a muddy water tank, and his congregation would have been happy. If only he would have told them that it doesn't matter how they live their lives because Yahweh will always be with them, Jeremiah's life would have been a whole lot easier. And it would have been a lie. Jeremiah was not a good preacher in the eyes of the world because Jeremiah preached the truth. And the truth was not pleasant. This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants. Mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. Jeremiah was not a good preacher in the eyes of the world, but he was faithful, and he was sent by the Lord to speak the truth, and this he does. And the truth is, friends, God does care about your behavior. The truth is, God does care about who you believe in. It matters. God is not tolerant of idolatry. The truth is, God does demand faith in him, and God will not remain with a house filled with unbelief. We hear it from Jesus' own lips in the gospel reading. Behold, your house is forsaken, cut off because of unbelief. It is a lie to say God will never abandon your house because he says otherwise right here. A house filled with unbelievers has no place in the presence of God. It is forsaken. Jesus, like Jeremiah, preaches what he was sent to preach. And like Jeremiah, he doesn't take the easy way out. Jesus doesn't change or soften his message to appeal to the crowd, but he preaches the truth. Jeremiah and Jesus had similar congregations. The people before Jeremiah weren't all that interested in hearing about repentance and faith in the one true God. Jerusalem before Jesus is called by our Lord. The city who stones and kills the prophets. They weren't interested in a Messiah who was doing everything he could to be their one true saving God. Thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. We'd rather stone you than believe in you. We'd rather crucify you rather than believe in you. And for this attitude, Jesus' verdict is clear. Behold, your house is forsaken. It would have been a lie to say, it doesn't matter what you believe in, or God will never forsake you because he does so right here, and it is because of the people's unbelief. In the end, our benevolent God gives the people what they want, a house unto themselves, and it will fall. It will fall just like in the days of Jeremiah, the house of Israel fell when that war machine Babylon came in, conquered and burned Jerusalem into a smoldering pile of ashes. Now the message of Jesus in Jeremiah is simple. You shall have no other gods. Believe in the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In God, friends, you find life and you find it abundantly. In Jesus Christ, you have true protection, true refuge. You have his forgiveness. You have his promised mercy and absolution, all yours by faith. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what Jeremiah and Jesus preaches, and it is not a popular message. I think you should know what you are up against. Christian, as soon as you confess the first line of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, think about what it is you are saying. you are at the same time saying, I don't believe in those gods over there. As soon as you say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no one goes to the Father except through him, you are at the same time saying, I do not believe in the false prophet Muhammad. I do not believe in a false prophet called Joseph Smith. I do not believe in an angel named Moroni. I don't believe that I am a god, and I do not believe that the true God has hidden himself from me, because he is clear in Scripture. He has revealed himself to us in Emmanuel, that is, the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, as soon as you confess faith in the first commandment, at the same time, you are denouncing all the other false gods in the world, and just like with Jesus and Jeremiah, the world does not take kindly to such a message. It's true. God is not tolerant of idolatry, but the world is. The world is plenty tolerant of other gods. The world has her gods, and when you criticize them, look out, the response will not be pleasant. Now, Christians, upon hearing this strict message of Jesus and Jeremiah, all of us would do well to ponder and reflect upon our own lives and ask a question. Just what false gods do I have in my life? Or another way of putting it is this. What does your heart cling to over and above the one true God? Now, the quick answer we want to give is, Pastor, I have no false gods in my life. Come on. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've got no statues in my house. The only holy book I have and read is the Bible. How could you even suggest false gods being in my life? To all that, I counter with a simple question. Okay? Do you really then fear, love, and trust in God above all things? If so, then why do you worry so much? Why do you panic when things don't turn out the way you want? Our Lord has told us not to worry. Our Lord has told us that he will always be with his baptized children. He has told us not to be afraid, and yet even as his baptized and redeemed children, we do. We worry, we panic about things, we become afraid as if God is nowhere to be found. Do you really trust in God and his word above all things? You see, Christian, our trust in and of itself really is inadequate. Our faith wavers like a reed in the wind. We want to trust our surroundings, the laws of the land, our bank accounts, and our 401ks. We trust our automobiles to get us where we need to go. We trust our government for protection. We trust our doctors to heal us. We trust the news at night that scares us. And we trust in ourselves to make it through the day. Ask yourself again. Do you really fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Or is there something that your heart clings to just a little bit over and above our one true God? You're not alone. Pastors deal with the same thing. That is, the temptation to sink faith in a false God promising to give you more than what our true God has promised to give. This is why every day, Christian, we need to be reminded of who we are and who we worship. Every day we live needs to be one where we all repent of our idolatry and, get this, receive God's absolution in Christ. Every day needs to be one where we live in our baptism. Being baptized means living a life every day of contrition and repentance so that by God's grace, we live as that new man, that new creation, alive to God in Christ, not dead to sin and idolatry. Every day we need to keep a watch on ourselves and trust in God to be the protector, refuge, and savior that he says he is. As a hen gathers her nest, God gathers his children, and he protects them and he preserves them from the curse of sin and eternal death. Truly, you have no reason to fear your surroundings, Christian. God has told us he is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Magnificent words to describe who God is. Now, some might say, but Pastor, the Christian life is hard. It's difficult. It's filled with temptation and death. It's filled with suffering and grief. The world is against us. The devil is against us. Our own sins afflict us. It would be easier if we could just abandon this Christianity thing and chase after what we want, like money. It would be easier if we didn't have the Ten Commandments to worry about and we could just live our lives however we choose. It would be easier if the message was, God will always be with you, so simply live however you want. It doesn't matter. He's not all that concerned about how you live. You're right if you think the Christian life is difficult. There is always something, isn't there? Some sin, some temptation, some affliction, something causing us to doubt and question God's sure and certain word and promises. If you think the Christian life is hard, you're not alone. Jesus could have taken the easy way out. Jesus had it hard enough. When the Pharisees told him, Herod is searching for you to kill you, he could have ran. He could have bolted, stopped right there. Get out of here, Jesus. Herod is gunning for you. He is going to kill you. It's time to get out of Dodge. But he doesn't. Jesus sticks to the plan. He's heading to Jerusalem. And he will not stop until he gets there. The entire world was at stake. Jesus would make it into Jerusalem, and he would fulfill his mission that would be accomplished only when he would hang bloody and dead as a corpse on a cross. The easy way out was not the way of our Lord. Instead, this rejected prophet was intent on saving sinners, and he would allow himself in Jerusalem to be arrested, put on trial, scourged, and hoisted up on a cross for the entire world to see, complete with thorns, nails, and a spear in his side. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus, would pour out his blood to appease God's wrath and make atonement for all of your sins. Thanks be to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not take the easy way out, but he was willing to suffer and die for you and for me. No, the Christian life isn't easy. And God's word even says, we share in the sufferings of Jesus, and it is temporary. Our suffering is only for a little while. This world is passing away. Our life is passing away, and by the promise of our Almighty God, friends, we have life eternal to look forward to. Remember, in Christ your labors and your sufferings are not in vain. Rather, we live alive to God through Jesus Christ, and that means forgiven. That means cleansed from all of our wretched sins and holy on account of the Holy One who gave his life to call you his own. And by this work, by that gift of faith God gives and strengthens to cling fast to our Savior Jesus, when you stand before God, you will be given those words to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, for everything our Lord Jesus has done for us, blessed is our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts in and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.